pause there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. I think our kids are gone. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to talk to you today as we're finishing up Stewardship Month. So Stewardship Month, remember, a steward is someone that owns nothing but is responsible for everything. A steward is somebody that owns nothing but is responsible for everything. So many times we think, this is mine. No, it's not yours. My breath is not mine. My life is not mine. My finances are not mine. My house is not mine. My car is not mine. And you notice I said, my car is not mine. Well, that's kind of a double negative, but I'm saying the first phrase, my finances, because that's how we think. The not mine is how it really is theologically. I am a steward. The Bible says in the New Testament, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. A steward in the New Testament oversaw what we would call a large plantation, sometimes could be a slave, sometimes could be a hired person, it depended. But generally, the servants of that plantation were slaves. And don't think of slavery in colonial America as that slavery. This was normally slaves that were taken in battle. So they could be from any part of the Roman world taken in battle, and they could be sold two or three times, sold in slave markets, and it was a very common sight. In fact, in Italy, in the first century when Jesus was alive, historians estimate that in Italy, because it was the wealthiest part of the Roman world, one out of every two, one and a half out of every one people that lived in Italy were slaves. Rome was populated about 50% slaves. Now, when you got to places like Israel, it was much lower because people weren't as wealthy and they couldn't afford so many slaves. But Rome and its environment, probably about 40 to 50% of the people were slaves. When you get to Israel, it's probably more like 10 or 15% were slaves, but it was well known. I mean, and so you would have these really rich guys in Rome, the ruling families of Rome, and they would buy slaves and they would send them to different locations. They would come to Israel, they would go to Egypt, wherever they had these large, sometimes they were gold mines, silver mines, iron mines, vineyards, wherever they needed their slaves to go, and they would send them after a major battle. It was one reason that Rome was constantly at war. Remember, I've taught you that the god Mars, March, the god of war, was one of their main gods, and every March, they sacrificed, because every March, the Roman armies went to war. That's why Julius Caesar is killed on the Ides of March, because in 3 days, he's going to modern-day Iraq to fight the Parthians. And the Senate was terrified that, like he had conquered France, Gaul, in 10 years, that he would go and be victorious there, and then they would never be able, they thought they could restore the Republic. And so why he's killed is he's about to go to war. It's March, Mars. So the Romans constantly had to be at war because their dishwashers broke. Are you tracking with me? The Romans had to be constantly at war because their refrigerators broke and their dishwashers broke, and they needed new dishwashers. Because it wasn't a machine that washed the dishes, right? It was a slave that washed the dishes. So the Roman Empire was constantly at war all the time. For almost 1,000 years, they were at war constantly because they needed slaves to run the empire. Jesus is speaking about stewardship in that environment. You are a good steward. We are slaves of Christ. We owe nothing, but we are responsible for everything God gives us. So I'll just give you a little tidbit of how I see stewardship in a practical level. So Seth has worked really hard to try to change some of our thermostats, because these thermostats in here and in the foyer are set on 5 and 2 day schedules. Okay? So when we don't have anybody in all these buildings, and this week I heard it's supposed to get down to 8 or something, I think Gene was telling me. So you know how your heat runs in your house, right? And I, being Scots-Irish and a pastor's evangelist kid, I just see dollars flowing out the top of my roof, you know, every time the heater comes on, right? So I said to Seth, let's invest in thermostats, because the heat comes on in this building Saturday at midnight, at 72 degrees. We have it lower than that during the week. Saturday at midnight, because it's on a 5-2 schedule, the heat comes on. So all day Saturday, all these buildings, all this room in here is heated to 72 degrees. So that you can come in here on Sunday morning and you can be comfortable. So what we tried to do is find thermostats that would fit here and they would be Wi-Fi and that they could adjust Sunday morning at like 7:30, and we turned the heat on at 7:30 on Sunday morning. So it's 36 hours of lower heat in all this space, right? And frankly, this building is not well insulated. It's an older building. Seth has tried and tried. We tried. We couldn't find anything that would work. So we have a wonderful youth pastor. And so I said, Nate, your job is to come over at 7:30 and turn the heat on. So Nate came over here this morning at 7:30 and turned the two. And are you comfortable this morning? And we saved 36 hours worth of heating all these buildings by about 20 degrees by Nate walking over here. That's called stewardship. And I'm thankful that I have a youth pastor that's willing. Really, you want me to 7:30? He didn't say any of those things to me. He said, okay, pastor, I appreciate that. That's called good stewardship. We own nothing, but we're responsible for everything. That's called good stewardship. God promises that when we are good stewards, that we will reap a harvest of blessing. This is a picture of what first century sowing look like, and I've taught you about what sowing look like. But if you're taking notes with me, first of all, I want you to notice in the text we're going to look at that we reap how we sow. If you're taking notes with me, you reap how you sow. Okay? So 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Now let's put it in context. What is Paul writing to? This is his second book to the Corinthians that we have record of. Most likely, this is his fourth book to the Corinthians. There's probably two books between first and second that we don't have, but you put together the references that Paul makes, it seems that there were two other books. Corinth was his great spiritual church. They were on fire for the Lord, and they never had any problems, right? Is that this church? No. This is his problem child church, right? I mean, Philippians, we studied the book of Philippians, and it was like joy, and you're doing great. And remember, Philippi was in northern Greece, the poor section of Greece. Corinth is a seaport town. It's the really rich section of Greece. So this church was very rich. Isn't it interesting that the richer you are, the more fighting you do? The Philippians, the more poor you are, the less fighting you do. I've learned in every state to be content, is what he writes to the Philippians from jail, right? So Paul is writing, and he gets to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. These are chapters I do not believe, and I preached this last year, I do not believe these chapters are about tithing. I believe these chapters are about what is given over and above the tithe. If you want to go back, you can listen to my message last November on the meaning of 2 Corinthians 8:8, where Paul says, I'm not talking by commandments. And I gave you a number of reasons why I think that commandment, because the pastor of the church was a Jewish convert. The commandment I believe he was talking about is the command to tithe, which a Jewish convert would be understanding as still applicable in the New Testament because it's never abrogated. And in fact, in Hebrews 7, when we talk about Melchizedek, the author of the book of Hebrews, tells us about tithing and a tenth. And he doesn't say, oh, by the way, tithing isn't for the New Testament. Hebrews 7 is very clear about that. So when we get to 2 Corinthians 8, 9, I do not believe we're talking about tithing. That is a commandment to us, a tenth. And some people say, well, it wasn't a tenth, it was a tenth. Hebrews 7 clearly says tithing was a tenth. Melchizedek gave a tenth, and it's synonymous with tithing. That is so clear in Hebrews 7. So you have a New Testament commentary on the old that sets the standard, in my understanding. This is about missions giving. So the principles in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, what's going on? In Jerusalem, the saints of Jerusalem are being persecuted by the Jews. This is a few years before Titus is going to come and destroy Jerusalem. They're being persecuted. They're being robbed of jobs. The widows are going without food. And Paul is now challenging this rich church in Corinth to give the same way the poor churches of Philippi and Thessalonica have given. And he's going to challenge them to give above the maintenance of their pastor and his family and the church, and go beyond that and give bountifully over and above the tithe. That's this passage. That's my understanding of the text here. And he says to them in the idea of missions, and that's one reason I keep telling you, I'm so proud about what our church has done in missions, building churches over and above our budget. This time last year I preached and I talked about building one church in India. And by God's grace, you know, as we come to the end of the year, we may end up building 6 churches in India this year, over and above our regular budget, over and above our regular missions giving. That's this verse. He who sows sparingly into missions, he who sows sparingly over and above the tithe will reap sparingly. But he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The first principle is you reap how you sow. Same with a farmer, right? If he only throws a couple seeds in the ground, he doesn't get a lot of corn back, right? You sow a lot of corn, you get corn. How you sow is how you reap. But notice number 2, if you're taking notes with me, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. So let each one of us, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. My dad used to say, they squeeze the nickel so hard, the buffalo jumps. Now, I said that a couple years ago, well, 10 years ago, maybe longer, 15 years ago, because my son was still at home, and my son came up to me and said, what do you mean a buffalo, Dad? There's no buffalo on our nickel. So, if you laughed at that, it means you're a little bit older, because you remember when there were buffaloes on the back of the nickels, okay? Or you remember seeing a buffalo on a nickel. But yes, he squeezes the nickel so hard, the Lincoln Memorial jumps or something. I'm not sure exactly what it would be to the modern nickel. But you reap what you sow. So let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, he's specifically talking about money. And I know people say, oh, the pastor's going to talk about money. Do you know Jesus talked more about money than any other issue except hell? The top 2 things Jesus talked about, money and hell. What are the 2 things nobody wants you to talk about? It's exactly what Jesus talked about all the time. Yeah, it's no wonder they crucified him, right? A lot of pastors talk about money and hell and they crucify the pastor, right? So, I mean, you go through the same thing as a pastor. No, I'm joking. The cheerful giver. God wants us to be cheerful in our giving. Because I can't take it with me anyway. Having food and raiment, let's be content. Now, that doesn't mean you don't plan for your future, you don't plan for retirement, when you're older in years. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Investing money wisely is good stewardship. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm also talking about sometimes we grab on to this is context is money, but God loves a cheerful giver in volunteering. God loves a cheerful giver in ministering to others. God loves a cheerful giver in a kind word. God loves a cheerful giver in giving mercy and grace. God loves a cheerful giver. And when we think, I've got to hold on to what's mine, Haggai 1:8 says, consider your ways. They come back from the exile in Babylon, and they built their own homes, but they hadn't rebuilt the temple. And Haggai says to them, and he's a post-exilic prophet, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are the 3 prophets after the exile in Babylon. And he says to them, consider your ways. You've brought in much and you have little. You've put your money in a bag, and the bag metaphorically has holes in it, and all your money is gone because you didn't care about God's temple. You cared about yourself and not God's temple. And he says, consider your ways. You reap what you sow. And thirdly, if you're taking notes with me, you reap later than you sow. This is always the difficulty for us. You reap later than you sow. 2 Corinthians verses 8, 9 there. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Unmerited favor, grace. That you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. He says God has given you everything you need for every good work. As it is written, he's quoting the Old Testament now, He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Oh, now, that last point is the line is what I'm making. If we're going to inherit righteousness, it's a forever timeline. It's not a tomorrow timeline. I talked to an adult Bible fellowship this morning and asked, how many of you have ever prayed for something 8, 9, 10, 12, 15 years, and it gets frustrating because whatever it is, marriage, kids, finances, health, the list can go on and on for something that we pray for a long time about, and it's not happening, and you have the emotion of, what's the bother? Why do I bother? I keep praying for the same thing over and over and over and over again, and why bother? You know, I think almost any Christian that's been saved any period of time that loves the Lord has things on their prayer list like that and goes through those motions at time. Right? We do that. What I have to remember is no farmer sows a crop. My dad grew up on a farm. You know, I've been to those farms as a kid. My dad's farm, my uncle inherited it. I've been in the cornfields. I've been in the wheat fields. I've helped throw the hay as a young boy onto the back of wagons when they were cutting the silage. I've done all that as a kid. And you know what? No farmer puts a seed in the ground and gets it the next day. That's why the illustration and the metaphor is so good for our Christian life. Because you reap later than you sow. You reap how you sow. You reap what you sow. You sow joy, you reap joy. Right? You sow in generosity, you reap generosity. You sow a curmudgeon attitude, you reap curmudgeon attitude. My dad tells the story of my grandpa telling a story. So this has been passed down through generations. So therefore, it's probably very apocryphal. Okay, so it's probably not true. But there used to be an elderly man, probably going back into the 1800s, that lived on a farm in southwestern Pennsylvania. And he had one of those big, long, how they did in the late 1800s, one of those big, long, white beards. We would say he looked like Santa Claus today, but big, long, white beard. And he was a grandpa. And he had, if you've been to the mountains of the Appalachia, you know, the good furniture is on the porch and the bad furniture is in the house because everybody sits out on the porch and rocks back and forth. You've ever been to those parts of Arkansas? In my case, it's Pennsylvania. And he fell asleep after Sunday church and Sunday lunch. He fell asleep in his rocking chair on the front porch. Well, his little grandkids came around and they thought they were going to play a joke on him. So they had some Limburger cheese. Has anybody ever smelled Limburger cheese? So they decided they were going to rub Limburger cheese in Grandpa's white flowing beard. So they got Limburger cheese and they rubbed it through his beard. And he gets up and his dog, you know, because every guy in southwestern Pennsylvania has a hunting dog, right? I mean, that's just, they have several guns and a hunting dog at a one or two or three. And his hunting dog was, then there the dog jumps up in his lap and he sniffs the dog. He goes, "Whoa, you stink." He goes in the house and he gives his wife a hug and, "Whoa, you stink." One of his grandkids comes up to him and jumps into his arms and the grandpa says, "You stink." He walks back outside and he sniffs and he goes, "The whole world stinks." And you know, sometimes that's us. Because you tend to get back what you do. You have a curmudgeon, bitter spirit. Guess what? You filter everybody around you with a curmudgeon, bitter spirit. And that's what you see. You see bitterness. And you impugn other people's motives because those are your motives. We look in a mirror and it's us that we see reflecting. When you have a generous spirit, you tend to see generosity. When you have a bitter spirit, you tend to see bitterness. That's just how this works. And God says here that his righteousness endures forever. He is able to make all grace abound to me. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And lastly, and I'm done this morning, I'll read, but we're not close to being done. Okay, so don't get your hopes up. So I just want to be clear. This is a little bit longer point. So don't start thinking that way. 2 Corinthians 9, the following passages. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower. So here's the key. You always reap more than you sow. If you're taking notes with me. So you reap how you sow, you reap what you sow, you reap later than you sow, and you reap more than you sow. He says, now to him who has supplied seed to the sower. So if you think of what God gives you as being seed, and you're the sower, and you have money that comes in every month, let's just say, or you have time, you're given gifts, money, time, you're given those gifts, mental acuity, you're given those gifts, and how you sow them, what do you do with your time? What do you do with your money? He said, he supplies seed to you, all these gifts, time, money, abilities, spirit-empowered abilities, natural abilities. He's given you all this seed. And he says, bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown. In other words, as I am generous with what I have, God multiplies it. So when I lived here as a six-year-old at 4289 South Bannock, just a couple miles north of us up Broadway, and my mom, I had never been on a farm. I mean, I'd been and visited. My mom came from farm family. My dad came from farm family. And so my mom wanted me to have the farm family experience. So as a six-year-old, we had a small plot of land in the back. And my mom said, what would you like to plant? And I said, well, I love watermelon. What six-year-old doesn't love watermelon, right? So let's have watermelon and some corn and some peas and some. And I had a long list. So we put the little stakes in the ground, you know, with the little pictures on them. And it was my job to water them. And I was out there watering every day. What I didn't know, my mom was teaching me a lesson, but what I didn't know is the watermelon are going to eat the corn. I mean, the watermelon, they need a lot of room. And I just had this small patch, and we had one row of watermelon, and like a foot over was a row of corn, and a foot over was a row of peas. And so by the end of the summer, I had watermelon growing all over the backyard. I had watermelon everywhere. My corn was dying because the watermelon, one day I came out, and the watermelon and corn were fighting. And the corn went, and the watermelon just ate the corn. You know what I mean? I didn't have peas. The peas were eaten, and everything, literally my whole backyard was water. I had like 25 or 30 of these huge watermelon. The watermelon grew everywhere. So we were eating, we were high on the hog as a kid in August. Every day I was eating watermelon. I thought I had died, goddammit. But I didn't have any corn or peas. And so my parents were a little upset because they weren't quite as wild about the watermelon as I was as a six-year-old kid, you know? And it multiplied. It multiplied. God never decreases, but so many times we're so human that we think, I give financially to the Lord, but I still have health problems. I give financially to the Lord, and my kids are still not willing to follow Christ. I give financially, and so we think of it, and we think of it as an exchange of goods for services. In other words, we think of God as a transactional deity as opposed to a transformational deity. Because we do transactions, right? You go to work and you give up some of your time and some of your brain power, and there's a transaction. Generally, your work is not trying to transform you into a better person. That's not their goal. In fact, sometimes the amount of work they make you do, they transform you into a worse person, right? So it's transactional. What we have to understand is God is not a transactional deity. The pagan gods were transactional. When you gave them reverence and honor, they were supposed to do things for you in return. That is a side benefit of it, that God cares for us. But God is not in the transaction business. He is in the transformational business. Those that are in Christ, they are new creatures. Old things are passing away. All things are becoming new. God is in the transformational, not transactional business. But we as humans, that's why all pagan religions are about transactions. You show enough deference to the deity and there won't be famines. That was why the early church, they were persecuted, because there would be a famine. And the Romans would say, you're not paying enough deference to Mars or Saturn or Jupiter. You're worshiping this Jesus person and the gods are mad at us. and the transaction is a famine. So we have to kill the Christians to get on the good side of the gods. That's why Christianity was so radically different. It was a God that loved and cared for you and wanted to transform you. It was not about transactions. Now, having said that, God, we judge if our blessing, we are very transactional in what we think of blessings. Am I healthy? Are my kids love Jesus? Is my marriage going good? Do I have a job? Do I have enough money in the bank? Do I have food today? And if not, then God's not fulfilling his end of the deal. Listen, I reap spiritually in so many other ways that cannot be put in a transaction. I know where my dad is, and I'm going to see him again. I know where my grandma and grandpa are, that I love dearly, grew up with them, my mom's parents. I'm going to see them again. There are so many blessings of purpose for life bring glory to God. I know where I came from. I was created in the image of God. I know why I'm here, to bring glory to God. I know where I'm going. I get to spend eternity with God. The blessings of righteousness are forever, and you reap much more than you sow as a Christian. He said, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So this is what I wanted to touch on, and I'll be finished. Remember, I've taught you that there are churches in India right now, today, who've already prayed for Littleton Baptist Church. We have two finished churches. You saw them in the slide last week that we paid for. These are impoverished people making a dollar a day. They can help with the labor, but they have no way of, they barely feed a meal or two meals a day. Most of the people that you see in those pictures never have three meals in a day. Never. And generally, they get a piece of fruit when it's in season. And other than that, they might get an ounce or two of protein every other day. And it's, other than that, it's rice. There is literally no way that, but they are rich in faith. Doesn't James talk about how the poor are rich in faith? And what they are doing is exactly what Paul is saying. He says, when you give to the poor saints of Jerusalem who are being persecuted in your missions giving, he said, guess what? They're going to give thanksgiving to God about you. What a blessing to us. There are churches in India that are lifting up, and I've told Solomon, I said, please ask your churches to pray for Littleton Baptist Church. Please ask them to pray. And he said, we are. He said, we are praying for Littleton Baptist Church. That's what this verse says. He says, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. In other words, they are thanking God for Littleton Baptist Church, because they now have a church in a village that's 99.9% Hindu with a big cross on it. And every Hindu that walks by knows that's a Christian church. These are Christian. Talk about being light and salt. Talk about being in the hands and feet of Jesus. Talk about living to the glory of God. They are doing it. They are doing it. And we get to be a part of that. For this administration of this service, the administration of the service is taking the money to Jerusalem. That's the administration of the service. And what's interesting, that word service is the word we get our word liturgy from. How we do things. How we do things. He says the administration of this liturgy not only supplies the needs of the saints, but is also abounding through many thanksgivings to God. God gets more. God, you're great. God, you're great. The Indians in these churches, to use an example, are saying, God, you're so great. Thank you for Littleton Baptist Church. God, you're so great. Thank you for Littleton Baptist Church. The smile on my face for the glory of Jesus Christ is just amazing. It says, while through the proof of this ministry, the money that they're giving, they glorify God for the obedience of your agreement to the gospel. Confession. It means agreement. Your agreement to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. And then here's my favorite Thanksgiving verse. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. When that verse sinks into your soul, it's not like, I've been treated bad, I'm unfairly treated, oh, you know, I deserve better, I'm entitled, I'm. No, thanks be to God for His, I can't even put words in how indescribable this gift is. This exceeding grace of giving, is God working His way out through Littleton Baptist Church just like He worked His way out through the Church of Corinth. So I told you my dad grew up on a farm. They didn't have these kind of nice tractors. My dad was driving a tractor when he was 7 years old. And he wasn't big enough to throw hay. He wasn't big enough to throw hay onto the back. If you've seen the flat bed, you've seen them, right? And they throw the hay up on there. My dad wasn't old enough to do that. So my grandpa said, as soon as my feet were long enough to reach the pedals, it was my job to drive the tractor 12 hours a day. He said, by about 7, I was that summer, so he'd almost been 8. He turned 8 in October. He said, the summer I was 7, I started driving the tractor. And he said, we were out in the field when it was harvest time. We were out there at 6 o'clock in the morning. We had a brief lunch. And we were out there till 6, 7 o'clock at night till it got dark. And we worked and worked and worked to get the hay in the barn so all the animals would have food all winter. Because if they didn't, we were buying food. And that was very expensive and we couldn't afford to do that. I think, wow, what a great analogy for us in stewardship. We reap, Paul says, how we sow, sparingly and bountifully. We reap what we sow. We reap joy, sow joy, we reap joy. We reap later than we sow. In other words, we reap in God's time and how God wants us to reap. And we reap more than we sow because we reap forever. We reap later than we sow and we reap more than we sow. I trust God will use that in your life as we talk about stewardship. It's not just about money, it's our whole lifestyle, but certainly money is a piece of that. When we talk about God's big world and what God is doing around the world through our generosity.